in the middle of a series going through the book of Exodus. And we now come to Exodus chapter 17, which is the third in a series of Israel grumbling in the wilderness. Israel has been rescued from Egypt. They've crossed through the Red Sea, and they've been led out, not to the promised land as they initially expected, but down, 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 down into the wilderness. And as they've been brought into the wilderness, there have been a series of times when they've begun to doubt God's love and goodness for them, but God at each of these times shows his care for them by providing for them in the wilderness. But now once again, the people are facing a trial and they begin to grumble and quarrel against Moses and against God. So Exodus chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord and said, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's pray as we prepare to look at God's word this morning. Gracious Father, I pray that as we look at this episode of Israel grumbling in the wilderness, that we would know that you are indeed among us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You would be forgiven for feeling a little bit of deja vu as we read this passage this morning. If you've been with us through this past couple months, you might say, "Hey, wait, I thought we read this story already. I thought we read about the people being thirsty and God providing water for them in the wilderness." Well, you did read a story very similar to this a few weeks ago. If you remember, a few weeks ago we heard about the people being at Marah, where they encountered water, but the water was bitter and they were unable to drink. And the people grumbled against God, and there he turned the bitter water sweet. But then later on, we heard about the people hungering and crying out to God, and God providing for them the quail and the manna in the wilderness. And now today we come to the third episode of Israel grumbling in the wilderness, and we're back to water again. But this time the problem isn't that they have bitter water, but they have no water. And honestly, we probably would not have dedicated an entire sermon to this incident because of how similar it is to the one back at Marah, except for something quite surprising and profound that Paul says in our reading from 1 Corinthians. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, commenting on this passage for Exodus, he said, "You know that rock that provided water for people in the wilderness, rock that provided that spiritual, miraculous water for people in the wilderness," he says, "that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Now, I don't think most of you, probably when you've read through that passage the first time, would say, hey, that rock's Christ. That was probably your first reaction reading that. But I hope that as we go through this passage, you'll see why Paul says so powerfully and profoundly that rock, that water that is provided to the people of Israel, was the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there in the Old Testament. And that same Jesus Christ is present for you here this morning. And he will provide you not just with water to drink to satiate your thirst, but water that will satiate your eternal thirst, welling up to you eternal life. So let's look at this passage this morning. Because as the people move further into the wilderness, as he's leading them towards Mount Sinai, where he will reveal to them his law, the people encounter this situation: no water. And we know they're not in the situation by accident, because we're told that they are moving at the command of God. He is leading them. We heard before how the people would go with the pillar of fire and cloud, the pillar of cloud and fire, and it would move. And as it moved, they would move. And so they're following this pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, at the command of Moses. And he leads them to a place where there's no water. And when they encounter this, they begin to quarrel. Now, we've heard about the people of Israel grumbling before, and they grumble here as well, but we have a new word here. Verses 1 through 2. And the congregation of the people of Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." The word for quarreling here is a more serious word in Hebrew than the word for grumbling. Grumbling kind of has those underlying kind of semi-mutinous talks. You know, the old King James translated it as a murmur. And this quarreling, though, is more of a charge that you would bring against someone. It's used often in judicial contexts, where you would bring a charge of somebody has committed a great crime for which they deserve to be punished. They're quarreling, they're bringing a charge against, initially, Moses. And they believe this charge is so serious that it's worthy of capital punishment, worthy of death, because Moses cries out to God, "Hey God, I'm afraid these people are about to stone me." Now, stoning in the Old Testament was the punishment that was the way you executed capital punishment in that time and culture. If this movie was made into a Western, you would have the people there with the pitchforks and the noose looking for the highest tree they could find to string up Moses. Now, we might feel a little, sympathy towards the people of Israel here. If you've ever been really, really, really thirsty, you know how tragic of a thing that can be and how you can start to panic and feel that you are near death because you are near death. This problem the people of Israel are facing here is indeed a real problem. This is not a figment of their imagination. If you don't have water, you will die. And you will die in a very short order, within a few days. And these people aren't in the middle of some nice, cool, shaded area. They're in the middle of the wilderness, probably in the middle of summer, with the sun beating down on them, and they have no water. So the problem is real. But their attitude that they bring is incredibly sinful and showing a lack of trust in God. For at every point along the way, whenever they have faced one of these situations where God has indeed brought them, God has graciously provided for them. He provided for them at Marah. He provided the manna in the wilderness. Every morning they wake up and they go out, and what do they find on the ground? The miraculous provision of bread from heaven for them. But when they encounter this new situation, they don't look and say, "God has been faithful so many times in the past." No, they immediately move to mutiny. Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" See, they're blaming Moses for the situation, but Moses reminds them that they're really quarreling with God because he's just following God's orders and leading them where God has said. They're not just testing Moses. They're not just accusing Moses. They're putting God on trial. The names which at the end of this passage, which are used to remember this incident, Moses calls the place Massah and Meribah. The words mean testing and quarreling, the place of testing and accusation. They say, the fundamental root of what they say is found in verse 7. They tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God for us or not? Is God good or not? Because they're fundamentally saying that God is not good. That God has brought them here out into the wilderness. God has rescued them from Egypt, not to do them good, but to kill them. Verse 3. But the people thirsted for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Think about what they're saying. They're saying God didn't do all these mighty works. The things he did in Egypt, the turning of the Nile into blood, the rescuing of the people, the bringing them through the Red Sea, the providing for them at Massah, the providing for them of the daily manna. God has just done all this just so he could kill us now with thirst. God is not good. God is wicked. Now, they're initially blaming Moses, right? They're bringing the charge against Moses, but Moses makes it clear that in bringing this charge against Moses as God's leader, they're actually bringing a complaint against God. And we do this ourselves. I think if we look at ourselves, we might have moved to the same extreme that the people of Israel did. But when things go wrong in our lives, we quickly look for somebody else to blame. We look for who we can say is responsible for the situation we're in. We vent our anger either by yelling at the dog or our spouse or the kids or by bottling it up in ourselves and letting that toxic brew of bitterness rise up into even sometimes murderous thoughts. We see this when individuals or whole societies place the source of their problems with others. In recent weeks, we've seen the fruit of this, where we've seen a series of angry, bitter young men who have lashed out in horrible violence and anger at people they perceive to be the problem. This kind of anger doesn't spring up overnight. It's nurtured and encouraged, growing in darkness. And as it ripens, it warps the human conscience so that they feel morally justified in trying to take as many human lives as possible. Now, those are extreme examples, but that same root I think we can recognize at work in each of us whenever we start to lash out in anger, either verbally or even internally, at blaming our problems and our situations on others. We have the same heart that the people of Israel have here. But how does God respond to their charge? Their unjust charge, in a sense, because God has shown himself faithful at every point, but their charge that God is trying to kill them with thirst, that God is not good. How does he respond to the people putting him in the dock, putting God on trial? Well, he tells Moses to gather several of the other elders, several of the other leaders, and to get his staff. Now, this is not just any staff. This is the staff. This is Moses' staff. And he says, I want you to get the staff that you used to strike the Nile and turn the Nile into blood. Notice the water imagery there. The staff that Moses used as God's representative to bring judgment on a stubborn Egypt. the one he used to bring judgment and cause the Red Sea to come crashing down on Pharaoh, that staff. And Moses walks in front of the people. We think of how hard that would be. These people are about to stone him. And he's walking in front of them with the elders. He has to walk in front of them and go to this rock that God tells him to go to. And God tells him something. He says, Moses, I want you to walk in front of the people, and I am going to come and stand on that rock. Verse 6. Behold, I shall stand before you on the rock at Horeb. And you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Yahweh tells Moses that he, God himself, is going to stand on the rock. Stand before Moses and stand before the people on the rock. Now, it doesn't tell us exactly how this manifests, that God is going to come and stand before the people. I think it's entirely probable that at this time God's visible presence is manifested how? In this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. So I think it's entirely possible, I think it's not wrong to visualize the pillar of cloud and fire coming and standing on the rock before Moses. Now this language of standing before someone, if you're to look at how this language is normally used in the Old Testament, if you're standing before someone, you are placing yourself in a position of being judged by them. Right? When you come before a judge, you come and stand before a judge. And here God is saying, I'm going to come and stand before you on this rock, as you are those bringing this charge against me. The people are reviling God. They're borderline bringing vigilante justice on Moses, and now God comes and stands before the people and tells Moses to get the stick. Children, if you said something really disrespectful to your parents, and your parents sent you to your room, and they come in, what do you think is going to happen? Here, God tells Moses to get the stick. And here's these people quarreling and grumbling against God. The stick that Moses had previously used to bring judgment to strike at Egypt. What does God tell Moses to hit? To strike. Not the people. He says, strike the rock. Who's on the rock? God is. He said, I'm on this rock. Take that rod of judgment and hit it on the rock. And what happens when the rock is struck? It bursts open. And from that rock comes this wave of blessing and graciousness to these quarreling people. Psalm 78 describes this incident vividly. Verse 15, he split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. He caused water to gush in the wilderness to this people who said, God, you're trying to kill us with thirst. You don't even love us. You just hate us. You just brought us out to kill us. You are not a good God. He tells Moses to strike him, and out of the rock flows his grace. I don't think I need to say much to make it clear how this is a incredible picture of the gospel. Here we see a surprising substitution. God takes the place that the people richly deserve and receives the blow of judgment that the people deserves. And out of that blow, as a result of that blow which God takes on himself, flows blessings to an undeserving people. I think we can begin to understand a little bit about why the Apostle Paul would say, "And the rock was Christ." "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." The presence of God himself, the presence of Christ, was there, the source of all their spiritual food, the source of the manna, the source of the water that preserved the people. That wasn't some other thing. That was Christ's presence for them. Christ was present for them in the Old Testament. Christ was the salvation for the people in the Old Testament, no less than he is for you today. The water which he satiated the thirst of the people was a taste of that true spiritual water which Christ brings. In John chapter 4, when Jesus comes and meets that woman at the well, when he meets that poor, needy, sinful woman coming for water, and he asks her for a drink. And Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks of this water," that is the water of this well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He is the source of living water. How does Christ become this source of living water for his people? The same way he gave the people of Israel water from the rock all those years before, by a surprising substitution, by standing in the place of judgment and receiving the blow on himself that we deserved. Because Jesus Christ himself would go and stand on a rock. More accurately, he would be hung there on a cross on a rock, condemned by men. He would be mocked and reviled. He would be struck. The judgment we all deserve would fall on him as he hung there on that cross. As Isaiah says, as we heard in our assurance of pardon earlier, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." As we read in John 19, "On that day when Christ was crucified, as evening approached, the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified on his right and on his left. But when they came to Jesus, they discovered that he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And at once there came out blood and water. The rock was Christ. By his wounds we are healed. By his wounds gushes forth the streams of living water to all who come and drink." Are you parched? Are you thirsty? Do you wonder whether God is good? do you say, is God really among us? I don't know all that you've experienced or experiencing. I don't know where you are spiritually. But I do know that Jesus Christ is the source of living water to those who are thirsty. And he offers himself to you freely. Come, buy, without money, without price. Come to the waters and drink. Drink of the living waters which flow from our Savior. And I can promise you, because Jesus promises you, that he will satiate your thirst. The rock was Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your marvelous blessings to us, that you took the blow that we so richly deserved. And from that blow flows out to us streams of mercy and living waters. Lord, I pray that we will not perish of thirst, that we will come to the waters and drink, that we may be saved. In Jesus' name, our rock, we pray. Amen.